Shalom. Welcome to another episode of Inspiration from Zion. I'm Jonathan Feldstein, and I have the privilege of being your host, coming to you from the Judean Mountains here in Israel. I like to refer to it as the original Bible Belt. Inspiration from Zion is a program of the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation, whose mission is to build bridges between Jews and Christians with Israel, in ways that are new, unique, and meaningful. I pray that you will find this all of those. Through this program, we're excited to connect you to people and stories in and relating to Israel to give you a window to look through, experiencing aspects of life here that you might not otherwise know about. We want this to be interactive, so please be in touch with us at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com and send along any questions and any comments about any topic anytime. Or you can reach us at genesis123.co or follow and like Inspiration from Zion on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Stay tuned until the end, where, as always, we offer a really special opportunity, and please feel free to share this with others who will also find it of interest. I was just explaining to our panelists, my guests, friends, that this is one of the conversations in about 4 years of hosting this podcast and webinar series that I have the least sense of which direction it's going to go. But I know it's important to have the conversation. We're going to keep the formal introductions brief and jump right into the conversation. But first, let me share and introduce who we're speaking with today in alphabetical order. Ilan Dalal is the father of Guy Dalal, who was kidnapped from the Nova Music Festival on October 7th, 2023. He's been held in captivity in Gaza since. Guy is not on the list of 33 hostages to be released in this current deal with Hamas. Tal Hartu is a British native and Israeli tour guide, a writer and public speaker. She's the author of the book, The Rage Less Traveled, a memoir of surviving a machete attack, which I highly recommend. And Tal, you'll tell us where people can get it, but recounting her own sad experience with a gruesome terror attack. And Rabbi Lior Sinai was born in New York and is the principal of Sinai Strategies, a consulting agency focused on advancing global Jewish-Israeli relations, education, leadership development, and organizational advancement. And this is our first time meeting, and I'm really grateful for you joining here to try to help weave this conversation together from a Jewish ethical and religious perspective. So without further ado, I want to jump in. And I have to say that, Tal, this conversation was provoked by a post you put on your social media last week indicating that you had good information, or I forget exactly how you phrased it, that the terrorists who attacked you and murdered your friend, Kathleen, Christine. I always do that because they're twins. Were potentially on the list of terrorists to be freed. Before we talk about that specifically, just so people know you, could you please just, without giving away the whole story so people will go and get your book, tell us why we're having this conversation to begin with.
We're having this conversation because, as you mentioned, I was brutally attacked by Palestinian terrorists 14 years ago, and my Christian friend was chopped up before my eyes because her executioners believed her also to be Jewish. And we're having this conversation now because when I was informed that there's a high chance that my would-be savages are going to be released, the emotions it invokes in me, this idea of what an injustice, you know? And I spent the first few hours, I didn't know who to be angry with, right? I wanted to blame the government. And then I even, and Ilan, forgive me. And then I even thought, I'm angry with the hostages, because what about me? What about me? And then I thought, Tal, get a grip, all right? The people who are responsible for this are the Hamas and the other factions of the Palestinians, and frankly, also the West, who've always given an ambiguity about his how Israel should fight this war. And I just simply understood that as a Jewish person, as a Jewish people, we can't afford now to let this divide us. And I thank you for mentioning the Facebook post. And I wrote, I want to look a relative of the hostage in the eye, Ilan, you and your dear family, and just say, I am so sorry. I have no idea what you're going with. And even when and if the hostages are released, that's not justice for you. That's never justice for ruining their lives. So I just want to look you in the eye, no strings attached, no indication of what I think politically about the deal. And I want to say, I love you as my brother. I love your family, really. And I'm so happy for you when, if Guy can get out. That's all I want to say to you.
Okay, thank you.
Ilan, you know, one of the things that I made a mental note of, you and Tal are the two participants who I'm sure you both wish nobody knew you for why we know you, and that we would be having a coffee together in a cafe just as friends, not because Tal, you suffered the brutal attack, and Ilan, not because your son is still in captivity. But I'd like you to recount, tell us about Guy. But before you do,
what's your thought about what Tal just said?
Well, I understand the conflict. This is a really big issue. This is not a simple thing to release terrorists that have blood on their hands from prison, especially where the people that are related to the one that murdered expect these murderers to stay in jail for the rest of their lives. I can understand that. On the other hand, we have a situation here where there is no way right now to release the hostages without giving Hamas some achievements. And one of the achievements that Hamas is require all the time is a release of prisoners that are held in Israeli prisons. And those prisoners are mostly murderers and terrorists. They committed horrible crimes against the Jewish people. And this conflict is hunting us also as families of the hostages, because we know that that this is a very heavy price, both for the people of Israel that see the murders that hurt their people go out from jail, and both for those who are victims that got hurt for personally from these people, and they have an open account with them, and they don't want to see them go free. I can understand that. This issue is literally ripping the Israeli society apart, because there are two sides to the story. One opinion is not releasing terrorists that have blood on their hands, and the other say, release whoever you can, only get the hostages back home, and then we will deal with whatever comes, whatever situation will be with those terrorists, and we will try to make them pay in another way. And so right now we can see that the government decided to release a few numbers of terrorists for the first phase. We can see hostages now coming back homes. We can see the joy of the families that can breathe again. We can see the hostages coming out of hell to life. They're coming back to the families, to the friends, and start rebuild their life back. And I think this worth more than any terrorist in jail right now, because we are a strong nation. We are a strong country, and we can deal with this situation later. And right now, the most important thing, I think, is to release the hostages, because they are suffering every day. They are in inhuman condition in the tunnels, in dark tunnels, and we must get them out of there to heal our society, to heal our nation, and then we will deal with those animals that we freed.
Thank you, Ilan. You know, as you're speaking, first of all, I can't imagine anyone listening to this is not stirred. My heart is racing. And there's tears in my eyes. It's been Tal and I are going tomorrow to the funeral of a friend who, a Christian Zionist leader who's being buried here in Israel. It's been a very emotional week with the release of the hostages and the deal and the terrorists and where will this go and our friend and just having this conversation. And I just want to compliment what an articulate spokesperson you are, not just on behalf of your son, but all of us. And yeah, and being as I'm not sure if open mind is the right word, but approaching this from a broad perspective. Before we move on, and especially because people who are listening want to know about Guy and to be able to pray for him, tell us a little bit about him.
Well, Guy is my middle son. He has an older brother called Gal. He's 29 years old, and a younger sister, Gaia. She's 17. He is a musician. He plays all kind of guitar from very little age. He likes sports, like football. He's a fan of Maccabi Haifa in Israel. He likes computer games. He just finished his education in computer science and managed to work for a new company for 2 months before he was abducted. He likes Japanese anime, and he likes very much the Japanese culture. He taught himself to speak and write Japanese in order to go to the big trip in Japan with his friend, which it was meant to be last April, and obviously couldn't do it. And since then, his friends and the other people that go to Japan send us pictures from Japan with stickers that the guy will visit Japan, and they are waiting for him. He's a joyful young man. He loves to laugh and make other people laugh. He's the glue of the house, I can say. He's always in good mood. And the effect that he has on the house is enormous. His big brother doesn't live in the house with us because he lives with his girlfriend in another house. So the house now is really empty without him. It's very quiet because he was the one that's making all the noise with the guitars and the singing and the playing with the ball all over and all the time play with the dog, and all the time the house is full of laugh and music. And in the last year, the house is empty, is sad, and this really affects us also. We really need him back in order to get back to life.
Okay. Everyone be praying for that.
As remarkable and miraculous as Israel is, and its very existence a testimony to God's faithfulness, in many ways, Israel's like most other countries. Just as there are parents anywhere who have stronger and weaker parenting abilities, and adults become a product of situations in their lives that they cannot control, making their ability to raise and care for their own children even harder, that's true in Israel as well. The Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation is committed and takes the mandate seriously to care for the least of these, our brothers, our children. We're committed to bless and strengthen orphans and at-risk youth, to invest in them, to empower them, so that their future will be brighter than their past or their present. But Israel is unique in that there are always threats of war and terror which know no bounds. For children who come from homes that are not safe, sometimes the very scary reality of living in a community that's not safe is too much to bear. We are committed to turning orphans and at-risk youth into children of promise. We fund a variety of programs to help those most in need as widely as we can. We invite and encourage you to join us today so that we can ensure their brighter tomorrow. Please visit genesis123.co to find out more and to send your love and most generous donation today.
Lior, we're dispensing with titles, but I don't want to be disrespectful. I wanted this conversation to be thoughtful and loving, and it is. And we have two people who are coming at it from very different perspectives, but who are also being tremendously thoughtful to one another, and how we on all, it's not all sides of the spectrum, as different aspects of Israeli society are dealing with this. And I think, and you'll help me expand the conversation, but from a Jewish perspective, it seems we're grappling with the imperative to save lives at any cost, right? And we and yet that has already two sides. We need to save the lives of the hostages, and yet in releasing terrorists, forget the pikuach nefesh, the term saving life also deals with one's emotions, and Tal and how she's feeling, and how other survivors and victims and their loved ones are feeling as a result of all of this. So drawing the boundaries with saving lives, but then the other imperative that we have, which is redeeming captives. How do you square that circle?
That's an important question. But I want to precede that question and answer and discussion with, first of all, extending my love and sending light and strength to Ilan and to the Dalal family and to all the hostage families, and sending you continued healing, Tal, that we may, God willing, know better days ahead. May all of our, I don't call them chatufim, I call them shavim, right? Words are powerful. So they're not chatufim, they're shavim, because they will return home. We're doing everything we can.
Define shavim for those who don't know.
Shavim, rather than hostages, which means chatufim, shavim means returnees or the returning. Our expectation, and we know that the world was created with words. God says, "Vayehi ho, let there be light," and there is light. And we know that words have power. Words create, you know, worlds within themselves. So when we use positive words like love, like togetherness, like achdut, unity, I often go out there, I talk about ahavat chinam, baseless love, not hatred. And these words have power. I just want to also share that every Friday since that dark Saturday of Simchat Torah 2023, every Friday, it's been, I don't know, 15 months or so, I'm there at the Hasid Square, Kikah HaTufi, myself and my colleague, and we run Kabbalat Shabbat evening services, including a Ma'ariv, Arvit, and we bring grape juice for the Kiddush, for the wine blessing, we bring Kippot. And I want to say that we have the entirety of the tapestry of Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, from right to left, from Kippah, no Kippah, secular, religious, because that's the mainstream. That is the majority of our people. Yep. What you're hearing are the fringes of the left and the right. And that is not who represents us, but that's who makes the most noise, unfortunately. So every Friday, if you're ever in the Tel Aviv area, I live in Tel Aviv. It's also a settlement. Just kidding. It's a city. And I live around the corner. So I was at Kaplan when there was the protest going there. And I'm at Kikah HaTovim every single Friday. And Saturday night, we do Avdalah. And the outpouring of love and unity and arevut, accountability, responsibility for one another, is what my anchor of hope resides in. It's not about the government, it's not about leadership, and it's not about politics, as you said. It's our people. We have an amazing people we are a part of.
who
are full of love and care, because this could be any one of us. But even preceding the fact that this could be any one of us, and I have a son who's in the army and I have a middle child who's on his way, we are one. We are family. And every single day, I can't tell you, when I'm in the car, I cry a little bit, at least a little bit to myself. We are in deep pain. When I do speaking gigs and I'm traveling in the U.S. and I just did a two-week speaking tour on the East Coast and I'm going to the West Coast, and I can't tell you how much love is out there. And I think I'm going to go out there and bring them chizuk, bring strength to communities out there, Jewish and non-Jewish that I speak with. But I come back returning with strength.
Yeah.
Everyone out there, whoever's listening to your podcast, is giving us strength. And by extension to all the families who are suffering every single night, not imagining where their child is, where they should be at home in their arms. It's horrific. And someone asks me, how are you guys doing in Israel? I say, think about the spectrum of emotions. That's where we are. Yeah. We're winning this. We did what we did to Hamas. We did what we did to Hezbollah. We're sad. We're upset. We're joyous. We're all over the place, and we are emotionally tired. But we have an inner strength that is eternal, and this continues to drive us forward. And now I just want to talk quickly and share just a bit about what you had raised, Jonathan.
Yeah.
The two notions, the two topics I want to raise are talking about pidyon shvuim, which is literally meaning redeeming or ransoming captives. And the other is pikuach nefesh, saving a life. That to a certain extent, we're going to see, and I'm going to share just a couple of quick sources, these two topics can be in contradiction, can be. But like we also know in Rabbinic Judaism is what took over after the Second Temple's destruction, right? The rabbis, the sages came in and said, all is not lost. Let's take what we once did and let's reevaluate. Let's redefine, let's transform our way of life from a sacrificial, cultic, offering kind of people in the temple. And now we're going to create observances, rules, regulations, laws, values. How do we interpret Torah, the Bible, to make sense to us today? And of course, that taps into Jewish law. But I want to just touch on a couple of things and then open it up into conversation. And I want to apologize in advance because I'm a very passionate and excited person. So I get loud. I speak quickly. But it's only because what else are we doing in this world if not to make it a better place? So we have to be intense. Our existence in this world is vital, especially as we want to spread light. So the Talmud, which is, let's call it for our audience out there who aren't aware, the Talmud is, let's call it Jewish case law. If you're a lawyer, you know what case law is. The Talmud is the back and forth, a discussion. And they talk about the notion of pidyon shvuim, the redeeming of captives, as a mitzvah rabbah, a great mitzvah. And they say that captivity is worse than starvation and death. This is what the rabbis say. Maimonides, who was a famous philosopher, one of the greatest philosophers in our tradition, in our history, the Rambam, Moses Maimonides, he actually cites, I want to share three verses from the Torah, from the Bible. He talks about in the book of Deuteronomy, Sefer Devarim in Deuteronomy, you shall not harden your heart. That's one source he brings to this topic. The second one, he says, you shall not stand idly by the blood of your brother. This is in the book of Vayikra, Leviticus. And the third, he writes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, in the book of Leviticus as well. Jewish law also takes these sources and it says, anyone who delays in ransoming a captive, and this is literally translated to English, is considered like a murderer. This is in Yoredea, and I can give you the sources. It's written there. However, there is an exception, and this is where we find some of the back and forth and the discussion that's taking place here in Israel as per the value and how far do we go. In the Mishnah, which is the oral Torah, you have the written Torah, which is the Bible. The oral Torah is the handing down of values. In the Mishnah of Gittin, and it's in the Talmud of Gittin, and it talks about that one does not ransom captives for more than their value. This is, you know, somewhat ambiguous, and we find that there is ambiguity in some Jewish law. Not more than their value because of tikkun olam, which means fixing the world. right? For the good order of the world, as a precaution that it is for the general good that we don't do all that can be done, perhaps, for ransoming captives, right? A, the two reasons they give, and this is in the Mishnah, because of the financial burden, should there be a financial burden, should, you know, we're talking about the third century, fourth century, right? We have to also see the world through the lens of people who lived in a different society. Women were considered a different kind of social class. They were, sometimes they were kidnapped, things happened. There was a cost that was asked in order to redeem a wife, a daughter. It was a different world they lived in. So because of the financial burden, the second reason is that one should, so that the robbers, quote unquote, in our case, the terrorists, should not seize more captives, i.e. paying a high ransom for captives will encourage kidnappers to kidnap more Jews still with higher ransoms. And we have that conversation that takes place currently in our discussion, right? So there is that. And then there is the back and forth and says that nonetheless, and this is Rabbi Luria, who lived in Poland in the 15th century, and he writes and comments and says that on the redemption of captives, you must pay far more than they are worth, and that you must overlook the financial burden and challenges that securities may present. So what we're seeing here is a diversity of opinions as it regards the price to be paid for Pidyon Shvu'im, the redeeming of captives. And they kind of leave it to us. They leave it to us. They leave it to, if you will, the rabbis and people. So I want to stop on that note for a moment. And
yeah, and actually that's a great place to stop, because I wanted to ask Tal specifically. I neglected to ask you at the outset, are the terrorists who attacked you on that list?
And so let me say that I was informed that there's a high chance. Okay, that always means there's a chance they might not be. But listen to Ilan and yourself, Jonathan, and also Rav Leo. The first one of the things Ilan said over and over, it was the nuance. He said, and on the other hand, forget the context, it was like, and on the other hand. And as Jewish people, we need to have this on the other hand, which is also what Rav Lior's just said, right? So what does it mean, let's say for me, because I can only speak for myself, I feel that rabid injustice, you know, I've seen a woman chopped up, I've heard her pray to her God. It's like, that does something to your soul, right? So from that, you never get over. And the thought that these bastards will go out, is just, it's terrible. That's on one hand, the injustice. There's the other hand, which is the mercy that we must extend towards people like Guy and all these other captives, right? So I can't let my feelings of injustice interpret, you know, or hover over what Ilan and the likes of the hostage families are feeling. We have to hold these two things in contradiction, in tension, in paradox, and one situation doesn't have to interpret the other. And you know what? The Jewish people have always been great at balancing and living in tension. That's what makes you feel alive as well, right? And then just one other thing here is that I think, Rav Lior, you mentioned like we're torn, we're frayed. Take any rope, look at the rope. I'm so frayed. Honestly, I'm so frayed, and I can't even begin to imagine what Ilan and people like him are feeling. But take a rope, a strong rope. It's not just one chut, how do you say, one bit. Put a pair of scissors, look into the rope. It's thousands and thousands of very frayed, gentle, tiny pieces of thread, all right? And it's only when this frayed numbers are tied together, it becomes strong again. So we mustn't buy into the Western Hellenistic type of thinking, which is a sequence and then consequence, all right? We have to do a Joni Mitchell and look at things from both sides now, really. And there's a maturity, and that's the way our people have survived for 3,000 years. It's this and that. It's never this or that.
But I want to take it a step further with you on a more personal basis. That was a beautiful answer, and it's correct. Pikuach nefesh, the obligation to save lives. The word nefesh is soul. What does it do? What would it do to you if you knew, not as a high probability, but as a certainty, that the terrorist who attacked you and massacred your friend were on the list to be released, and I'm going to make it even more personal, in exchange for Guy coming home?
You know what I'd do? I'd have a nice glass of Glenfiddich.
And
15 years is my favorite. No, really, seriously, you know what I would do? Because when I was doing public speaking, before October the 7th, Ilan, people always used to say, what if there's ever a, you know, these people get let out of prison because of a two-state fantasy or whatever you want to call it? What would you do if your would-be murderers got out? And before October the 7th, I used to tell them with hand on my heart that, to back up, when I made Aliyah in the 80s, it was like I fell in love. It's like, that's it. This is the guy I want to marry. This is the state of Israel. This is the love of my life. And so I felt that if Israel was to release my would-be murderers, I'd feel like a jilted lover, right?
Wow.
I told these young people and audiences older, I said, I'd want to stay, but I'd feel like the victim of unrequited love. I don't know if I could live with that betrayal. Now, getting to Jonathan's question, post October the 7th, all right? What would I feel? I would feel, if my savages got released, I would feel at least it wasn't in vain. At least it wasn't in vain. It's something I could live with because it brought some kind of gula for somebody else. And that's what I do. What would I do? I'll call you the moment, Bezrat Hashem, that guy comes back and I say, I'm going to break bread with you and your family. And I'm going to hug you and I'm going to bring you bemed flowers, play you some jazz music. We're going to celebrate life together. That's what I'm going to do for all the world to see. I give you my word. I just need your phone number.
Amen. Me too. I want to go to you too.
That's what I'll do.
I pray for a reunion in person, and I'm holding us to that 15-year-old Glenfiddich.
Friends, Israel's at war, and the war may get worse before it gets better. Much worse. It's going to be a long war because the enemy is the epitome of evil. It's not just a matter of overcoming troops on a battlefield, but overcoming a theology, an ideology, an evil one. While the Genesis 123 Foundation has been overwhelmed with the support of so many donations to the Israel Emergency Campaign, there's so much more that needs to be done. We've invested your donations that we've received so far strategically to make the biggest impact possible, whether helping with soldiers and their equipment and personal needs, to providing civilian security for outlying border communities, to relocating and settling several families from near the Gaza war zone, launching the global petition drive to support Israel in the face of pressure for a ceasefire, and long-term needs for at-risk children, traumatized now more than ever before. Please take a moment to pause this conversation right now and go to love.genesis123.co and donate generously. We value your trust, and we will keep all donors informed about how and where your donations are being used to contribute to make the biggest impact possible. And when you use that link, love.genesis123.co, you can also send your prayers and words of encouragement to Israelis of all backgrounds, just sending your love, something that we need so desperately. Thank you, and God bless you and your loved ones.
Ilan, I have to ask you, and it makes me, it's not a fair question. Would there be any red lines for you as to things that Israel shouldn't do to secure Guy's release and the rest of the other Khatufim, the hostages, the survivors?
Of course, there are always red lines regarding everything. This situation is very complicated because it involved both personal personal problem and national problem. They are both together in the same issue. And when Hamas kidnapped the guy, he didn't just kidnap him from his family. He kidnapped a Jewish man from his people and from his community. And the fact that these brothers of us are still in captivity, this makes the people of Israel very, very, very unhappy, very, very sad. The Arvut Hadadit, as you say, because before, is one of the basic things in Judaism. The rabbi from Lubavitch always said that Pidyon Shvuim, rhythm of prisoners, is the most important mitzvah in the Jewish in Judaism, and he always said that they need to get all the people all over the world that are in a situation of captivity or in a situation that they need to be saved, and the Jewish people must save Jewish wherever they are. I know that the situation of trying to get you, the one that hurt your family, out of jail to release one other person is not always something that going through with no problems for anyone. And some people cannot overcome this hard feeling that the murder of the loved ones will be released, even if it's for the saving of another life. I can understand that. And I know that at the beginning, on the first day, on October 8th, let's say after October 7th, when we knew that there are 250 hostages, women, children, elderly, that are held by Hamas, there were voices in Israel that say, give them whatever they want right now. Release everybody from jail, all the prisoners, all the murderers, and just give everyone in exchange for everyone. Also, there were voices that said that maybe Hamas will want some other things more than the prisoners. And there is a problem of paying every price, of course. If they say we want Jerusalem, we can give them Jerusalem. If they say we want now to establish a state in order to release the prisoners, the captivities, of course we cannot give it to them. So there are always red lines. And I think that maybe the thing that that comes to prisoners that are already in jail, this of course I would like as fewer terrorists as we can to get released, but I know that the only way now that we can release those hostages back from these tunnels is by making a deal and releasing other terrorists, because we can't do it otherwise. So, of course, we had red lines. Of course, I wouldn't want to release everyone and give them whatever they want, give them areas or leave them to rule in Gaza. I believe that the government is making this negotiation wisely, they don't immediately agree to everything Hamas wants. And just to get these hostages, they understand that this problem is much more complex than just giving them a few terrorists and getting back the hostages. There are much other things involved in there. And I believe that there will be a balance in there. So the price that eventually we will pay will be fair and not that high for the risk of the hostages. But for other people, it's going to be very, very high and maybe unbearable. And
but you know, Ilan, you use the word like for people, some people in my situation, you said some people are not able to overcome the releasing of terrorists who murdered their family. I want to be very clear. I will never overcome if my would-be murderers are free. I will never overcome. I'm going to live with that rage of injustice. So it's not a case of overcoming, but it's a case of how we walk through this as a people and as individuals on a daily level. And just as I hope that I can be some kind of sweet fragrance to you and your family now, I hope my words have some kind of alleviation for your unthinkable pain. If and when my would-be murderers get out, I'm never going to overcome it. But I know I can come to your house and people like the hostage family, because it's being with you all and us identifying and accepting and including, incorporating each other's pain. That's what will heal us. That's what will heal us as a nation. It's not kind of overcoming.
I think that most people in your situation, even here in Israel, when they are putting the two things together, one against the other, if they will oppose to the release of this terrorist in order to release some other Israeli from captivity, I think it will be harder for him to live with himself after that, when he know that he didn't go along and agreed to release people from captivity just because it is too painful for him to release the one that killed his loved ones, which is very, very, very hard. And it takes a lot of power, interior power, in order to do that and really be one that care about others exactly as you care for yourself, and know that the kids of your neighbor that right now need your help in order to get out and get back to life. And if you know that it's in your hand, the decision, if you leave him inside the captivity or get him out, even though this is very painful for you, I think most of the Jewish people will choose the way to release the hostages and get the brothers out of captivity more than keeping the one that killed that loved one in jail.
But you know, it's not a matter. It's actually, I will be very Israeli here. Numbers don't matter. It doesn't matter what most of the Jewish people think or don't think. What matters is how you and me and the rest of us, how we walk through this and we maintain our own dignity and our own sense of hurt or, you know, the unrighteousness done. But we also incorporate that exactly same emotions from other people. It's not a numerical equation here. And almost, and I can look you in the eye, and with all this unimaginable suffering, and also a suffering of a different kind for me, all right? I did write on my Facebook post that it's such a mistake to think that this deal, politics aside, if we think that this deal is the worst thing that can ever happen to Israel, and there's no going back, that is national suicide, all right? That is simply not true. We've had things thrown at us for 3,000 years. I see this, and I'm looking at you in the eye, the father of a son who's still in captivity, And I'm saying, as a people, not only is this painful, this could be a critical turning point of reinvention, of renewal, of healing, of hope and faith, and all these amazing things that we've built our civilization on for the last 3,000 years. You know, there's no smoke without fire. It's like if we really want to dumb it down, because how can you explain to other people what it is to have these two contrary emotions? It's like at a soccer match, right? Not football, soccer. All right. There's a game. You stand to win. All right. There's a massive, this is the game, the World Cup. And your player has got the ball and he goes to kick the ball and he scores a goal. But when he scores the goal, he falls over and he has the most terrible injury and he can never play again. All right. That's how I explain this dilemma, this dichotomy that we're in. All right. There's no reward. There's no merit without pain. There's no merit without pain. And it's a great cost from people like yourselves and people in my situation too. And I'm never fluffy. Jonathan knows me very well. I'm a born cynic. But this, I feel that this terrible place that we're in as a people could be the turning point for a new and more wholesome national path. I believe that with all my heart. It doesn't matter the number. It matters. It starts with me and you.
Okay, that's right.
I agree with you that this deal is bad for Israel. This is not our dream deal. We thought that after 15 months of fighting, we will be in a different place where Hamas is will be less strong than he is and more surrendering to us, to our demands. And this did not happen. After 15 months, Hamas is still standing on his legs. And I don't know to get into the mistakes that Israel did conducting this war. But there were made mistakes, and we could be in another place if we were doing things otherwise. But this is the situation now, and after 15 months of fighting, where a lot of soldiers were killed, going in and out and in and out from places we already been in. So we come to a point where military force is no longer effective in Gaza, because there are areas there that where hostages are in, which the IDF is not going in there and is not bombing that area. And this area for the terrorists are considering a safe zone. And even if now they will bring in more 100,000 soldiers into Gaza, this will not help, because they will still not go in these areas and bombing the places where they know that they are live hostages, because they are endangering their lives. We know that now Hamas, whenever the IDF is coming near hostages, they are murdering them, right, and running away. So this situation is very delicate, because if we can't win right now, because we have a situation of hostages in there which deny us from using full force in Gaza, and this the situation is that our hands are tied, so we need to make the most of this event, and the most of the current situation is to get the hostages out back to their lives and to their families, to the society, and rebuild our force and get prepared to the next war that will be with Hamas for sure, because they don't want peace with us. They will always give us a reason to come back and fight and finish the job later when they don't have the hostages and can do things more freely.
The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, the Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance to create an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's a perfect gift to anybody for any occasion, and most of all, to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit israelthemiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today.
Lior, I want to move to you on two levels. You mentioned two kids, one in the army, one going into the army. A few years ago, when my oldest son was going in, there was a, I don't know if we can call it a movement, but I'll call it a movement, that soldiers before being inducted would sign that if they're kidnapped, if their bodies are taken, not to ransom for them. As a father of a soldier, as a father speaking to another father whose son is in captivity right now, what's your response to that overall feeling on a personal basis? But then let's also bring back in the rabbinic dialogue that you were alluding to earlier. What would the rabbi say to that?
So, you know, there's the personal, there's the ethical, there's, you know, the Jewish sort of, you know, lens that, you know, you would ask me to raise and talk about. I can't imagine sitting in Ilan's seat right now. And so whatever I might say in terms of how I might react, I would turn over heaven and hell. You know, I would scream from the mountaintops. I would tear the world apart to have my child in my arms. I can't even imagine. And whatever I say doesn't give it justice in terms of a personal relationship. I can say what I've been feeling in the last year and a half, and many, many Israelis who have given up their time and volunteering and protesting and writing and speaking and posting and you know, Hashid Square here in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem. So everyone's got a stake because, as Ilan and Tal have reflected on the notion of accountability of Kol Yisrael Aravim Zeh LaZeh, we all are responsible one for the other. We are family. The same way you were sitting at your dinner table and wondering, hey, how's grandpa or grandma doing? And where were they 30 years ago? And so we should be asking about one another. You know, how is Ilan doing? How is Ilan's family doing? What's going on with Guy, his son? Well, Tal, how are you feeling following? You know, and I have friends who are also survivors of terrorist attacks who know that terrorists have been let go or are in the process of being let go, who have had to do their own, what do you call it in Hebrew, cheshbon nefesh, or self-reflection about how that, and it pains them. But they also recognize the position that we are in to save life. And I want to just touch on that piece for a moment. We talked about earlier, you raised the notion of pikuach nefesh, which literally means saving life, saving a life. And in the sources, if we're just going to dive in there for just a minute, in the Talmud, the Jewish case law, if you will, of Tractate Sanhedrin, it says that saving a single life is like saving an entire world. That is the value that Jewish tradition places on a person, on a single life. It's as if you save the entire world. And the preservation of life, and this is now in contradiction to Pidyon Shvuim, about what I talked about earlier, about what is the price to pay. The preservation of human life takes precedence, and this is in our sources, over all commandments in Jewish law and observance. And the Talmud, this rabbinic case law, if you will, that serves as the foundation for Jewish law and observance, it cites the verse from Sefer Vayikra, the book of Leviticus, "You shall therefore keep my statutes, which if a man do, he shall live by them." And the rabbis add in the Talmud that he shall live by them and that he shall not die by them. And this is in the Talmud and Tractor in Tractate Yoma. It is a religious precept even to desecrate the Sabbath, the holy Sabbath. Should someone be afflicted with an illness or be in danger where their life is in question. And that he who zeal, and by the way, and it continues in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Jewish, in the law books, it says, he who zealously is praiseworthy, while he who asks questions is as if you shed blood. That is the intensity and the importance of Pikuach Nefesh in our tradition. So that's where we stand. Sorry.
Before you respond, Ilan, I know Tal has to go. I don't want to cut off the conversation, but Tal, before you go, I want to give you open-ended any last thoughts, and then I'm going to pick up with Ilan and with Lior just to conclude.
Well, first of all, Jonathan, thank you for officiating this very, very important conversation. I think I've said what I wanted to say. I came in here to listen more. And I would say, Ilan, I will be at Kikar Chatufim. I'm going to make that effort. I'll talk with Rabbi Lior.
We're there every Saturday.
All right, great. You have my, as much as I can, my full support, my love and my prayers for dear guy, you and family. And all the Chatufim.
Thank you very much.
Take care and
thank you.
Be strong and courageous.
Thank you.
So good guy.
Ilan, I know you may want to respond to what Lior just said, but there's a question which I was going to ask you. You go ahead, respond to Lior, and then I'll ask you the question that someone else is also
asking. As I respond to Lior, I just want to add to something you said about soldiers that said that if he in the middle of the war, he will be captive, so do not make any deal and release terrorists. I heard this from more than one soldier. I heard it from a few soldiers, and I even heard it from one of the hostages' family,
who said, "Don't release their own loved one."
Say, "Don't release terrorists in order to release my loved one from captivity." Yes, I heard it. I also heard this saying. I want to say that there is a slight difference between soldiers that go to war and know that they can be killed or captured any minute, and they are doing this willingly and knowingly for the benefit of the people and sacrifice their own lives for the benefits of the people. But when people are kidnapped from their own beds in their homes, when people are going to a party to dance and celebrate life, and terrorists come and kill them and kidnap them, this is completely different things, because this country failed to keep them safe. This is not a regular situation where people go to war and the enemy captured them. This is a situation where the army and the state failed to protect their citizens, and they are obligated to do everything and to get them back and to release them. Of course, that the rest of the rules goes both for these hostages. If they are soldiers or civilians, they are both right now in bad condition. They both have families that wants them back. And this is the most... hurting issue now in Israel. This things that that we need to release terrorists. We have no choice. Right.
I want to begin. Thank you for that, Ilan, and thank you for commenting on my point. I want to begin to wrap up, and because of the situation, Ilan, I want to give you the last word. So, Lior, I want to come back to you. I think across the board, everyone acknowledges that for the first several months, year of this war, of the captivity of our people, we experienced arguably unprecedented unity here in the state of Israel among Israelis, among Jews, among between Jews and Arabs, something that's been very inspiring. And arguably at some point, some months ago, that you going to Tal's example of a rope, we began to see that unity fray and the unfortunate and probably inevitable political influences, which I'm glad we're not speaking about today. Where do you see, you know, Ilan just said something very hopeful, very big picture. Where do you see this going from our nefesh, the soul of the Jewish people in the state of Israel?
You know, there's the saying in English, don't lose the forest for the trees. And that's something that I often say. I don't even know how to say it in Hebrew. but don't lose the big picture. There's something much bigger taking place here. So while we are in the details, in the specifics, fighting for our people, working on bridging, which is where my focus is, bridging the right and the left, the religious and the secular of all colors and diversity. And I say, one of the things I say after October 8th, not October 7th, on October 8th, when I saw how many in the world reacted and danced on the blood of my brothers and sisters, my focus went away from global citizenship and Tikkun Olam to Tikkun Israel. Tikkun Israel precedes Tikkun Olam. If we are broken,
Tikkun
and we are
Olam, meaning the redemption or reparation of Israel.
Repairing the world and making the world a better place, which is one of our values. But before we go ahead and repair the world, we have to repair ourselves.
Good.
It's when you're on a flight and you have to put the oxygen mask on someone who needs help, who do you put it on first? Mm-hmm. You or on yourself? If you can't breathe, you cannot help someone else breathe. Right now, we are not breathing. Our focus must be on Tikkun Israel, on bridging the fissures among ourselves. And I believe that when we pull out of those trees, and we're going to get there, and God willing, Guy, Bezrat Hashem, Yechzor HaBayta, we return home. And all of our returnees will return home. And we'll do what needs to get done. Because we are an eternal people. Am Israel, Am HaNetzach. We are an eternal people. We've seen empires rise and fall. We will get through this. And we zoom out and see the big picture. This will be a tremendous renaissance of awakeness, of redemption. And in 100-150 years from now, this period of time will be taught about in the schools, in the textbooks, and it will be a holiday like Hanukkah, like Purim, where we were under attack, where we were forced to repel an attack, to fight back. And there's going to be a Megillah maybe attached, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to do a Kiddush, and raise a L'chaim, and raise a wine. And we're going to look back at this time and say, we did the right thing, and we're going to be the best ancestors our future could ask for. Because Am Yisrael Chai, long live Israel, is not just a slogan, it is a way of life. And with that, I want to wrap that up for myself. And again, send love and light and strength to Ilan and to your family. And I pray that Guy feels it as well, so that he knows we have not forgotten him.
Very nice. I hope so. Thank you for that. That's, you know, I don't think we could have scripted this to be any more a loving, caring, unifying conversation, and I'm so grateful for the three of you. Ilan, I want to give you last thoughts, but there are some questions that I had that are that others are asking as well. First of all, do you, in the last 15 months, have you had any signs of life from Guy? And second, how did you feel when you found out the guy was not on the list of the first 33?
Okay, let me relate first for what you said about unity. I think the unity of the of Israel, of the Jewish people, is essential for us to continue and prosper like a people, because we have a lot of enemies around us that just want to eliminate the Jewish people. And we have to say to stay strong and unite together. We cannot find among us spend energy about fighting between us, which will make us weaker in front of our enemies. So I am personally really working on that side of unite different parts of the people, and I'm seeing groups from the left, from the right, religious and not religious, and we are trying to find what is common to us, meshutaf,
shared,
good.
It's what we share together, the values that we share together. We try to make them more up and not the things that divide us.
Yeah.
And for your second question, the last sign of life we had is from 6 months ago, and just before the last release of the four hostages by the IDF from the tunnels, just before that, all hostages were held in apartments above ground, and the Israeli intelligence had some ways to know where they are and what their conditions. So six months ago, a week or two before they was released, we got a sign of life from the intelligence, and I tried to ask what exactly this sign of life means. I didn't get any answer. They just say, he is alive. This is what you should know right now. And since then, we got nothing. We know that they were in the tunnels. They were brought down to the tunnels, and they are moving places all the time. Some terrorists that were captured, they did say that they are moving them all the time underground, and it's very hard for the Israeli intelligence to get some information. For your other questions, it wasn't a surprise for me that my son is not in the first release, because they were always talking about the humanitarian phase right now that will consist of women, children, and the elderly. And young people that are hurt or have diseases. And my son is not in this category. So I didn't expect him to be in this list. I just thought that it is wrong to make a deal like this and make a selection of people that they are 15 months in captivity. They are all right now humanitarian, with problems, and they all must come out as soon as possible. So I thought that the best thing would be to make a deal for everybody, and conclude all the phases to release everybody in advance. They didn't do that. They just concluded the first phase, and they supposed to start talking about the next phase only in 2 weeks from now.
Yes,
which I think this is a door to problems and to have some things that will blow up this negotiation. And I know that there are some sides of this government that would like to see this deal go off, and they want to come back to fighting. And this, for me, is very bad. So we don't have really a choice, because this is what the government decided. And now the first phase is a fact. They are going through it. I hope that they will go all the way through and finish the second phase and really start to talk after 6 days. And we had President Trump and all the mediators. They say they are committed to go on to free all the hostages and to make a permanent ceasefire. And I hope that this is what will happen.
Thank you. Thank you for answering all those questions. You're much more clear in your ability to do that than I think I am to take all this. Last word, Ilan. What else do you want to add? What do we want to know about Guy? What about you and your family? Anything else before I call up a friend who's going to close in prayer? What do you want the world to know?
I'd like the world to know that the Israel people is a strong people. Israel is looking after its people wherever they are. Like you say, Arbut Hadadit is our main issue in Judaism, and we are taking care for one another. We are strong and somehow unite people all over the world. And I hope that right now there's a bad atmosphere for Israel in most countries, in Europe and all other places. Somehow, I don't know why, they are maybe afraid or prefer extreme Islam in their countries over Jewish people. And the Israeli Western and the democracy, I think in some places they got mixed up, and as they will believe, as they will understand as soon as possible that the Islam extremists in their countries are not citizens that wants to make their country prosper and blend with the society. What they want is to conquer them from the inside. And whatever happened in Israel will happen in every country in Europe or even in the United States if they will not wake up and stop the extremist Islam. So I think this is the most important, this is the most dangerous issue right now in the world. And they must understand it.
Ilan, thank you. I want to thank you and Lior and Tal, who's already had to go. For taking the time for this tremendously thoughtful conversation. It's an appropriate segue that you just mentioned in terms of Europe, where I've invited my friend Pauschali Lass in Germany to close in prayer. And Germany is one of those places that's experiencing a little bit of what you're talking about. Pauschali, before I just do the conclusion, would love for you to, with your such thoughtful love of Israel and the Jewish people in your heart, to close us in prayer.
Thank you so much for this privilege. And I just thank you, Lior and Ilan, and of course, Tal, before, for this incredible conversation and so much insight. And my heart goes out to you, Ilan, in particular. Know that I'm praying together with my community in Germany. We are praying for Guy and all the hostages every day. So I'd like to close in prayer now.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Dear Father God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are privileged to come before you, Hashem, and thank you, God, for these precious souls who we have the opportunity to pray for, who are in Gaza, taken captive from their homes, from their work. May they return very soon to their loved ones, just as you returned the three precious women on Sunday. And as Lior said, words matter. So I'm going to refer to them as the returnees, the Shavim. And may Guy return to his family very soon, sooner than we think, because you are God and you are Almighty. We pray for unity in Israel first, the Tikkun Israel, that will happen as the nation goes into healing process, May you bring about unity and lots of love and light. And those on the fringes of the left and right who are trying to stir up trouble, keep them away, Lord, that the unity will be in the forefront. And may Guy feel that, even right now as he's in Gaza. May he feel the love and the light that the nation of Israel is spreading. I pray that also that you heal Tal and all the others like her who've been affected by terrorist attacks. Bring about real healing and reconciliation among your people first, and then between the Jews and non-Jews. Thank you, God. You are above all, and we pray for protection and most importantly, bringing back of the hostages. I pray this with all emunah and all faith. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We always wrap up. Hard to follow that with just an announcement, but this is a continual conversation. So we always wrap up inspiration from Zion with the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation, giving a gift for people who follow our programs, and we're offering that as well. Every month for 3 or 4 years, we've been giving away a book. We call it From Jonathan's Bookshelf. And for more than a year, that's been a copy of our book that we published, Israel the Miracle, which you can find at israelthemiracle.com. And all we ask that you do is follow and like and comment. Either follow, like, or comment or share the link to this program on our social media. When you do, every month, we pick one person at random to receive a copy of our stunning, magnificent book, Israel the Miracle, is our gift to you. We're always grateful that this program is sponsored by our friends at the Willow Run Greenhouse in Culpeper, Virginia. And I always say, if you're ever in the area, pop in and thank them for helping make conversations like this possible. And special thanks to our friends, the Coyne family as well, for their meaningful sponsorship. Inspiration from Zion and all the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation programs are made possible by donations. So please consider joining us to help continue the dialogue and build bridges. I have the sad privilege of dedicating this episode in memory of a good friend, Carol Millett, who was an advisory board member of the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation. And I woke up this morning to hear news of her death. She would have loved this conversation. And I believe in her dying breaths was also sharing the prayers, Paushali, that you just articulated so beautifully. I hope this is a comfort for her family and her loved ones. If you'd like to sponsor an episode in honor or memory of a loved one or special occasion, please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com. We'd always love to hear your comments as well as part of a dialogue, and especially about traditional Judaism, for our Ask the Rabbi programs. Please share this with others who will also find it of interest, and continue to join us right here as we bring you more meaningful conversations about unique topics relating to Israel that you won't hear anywhere else. Wherever you are in the world, I pray that you and your loved ones are all safe and healthy. And I send my blessings from right here in the Judean Mountains. God bless you. Hallelujah, Al-Mashiach.